Hello. Can you hear me? Awesome. Good morning. I am going to swap mics in a minute because I like to use my hands. And I know this is a hands-free mic, but I haven't got anywhere to clip it. Dresses are not really made for mics. So anyway, it's really good to be here this morning. I'm so glad I go to a really nice, quiet, sensible English church in the country. Aren't you? You know, like, wow, God is so good. And you know what was really amazing about this morning? What's already happened is pretty much the Holy Spirit has breathed out my sermon. Thank you. That was smooth, wasn't it? So, if nothing else from this morning, just take home what the Spirit has said to you in your heart. And for me, it came right from the beginning of the worship that God's love never ends. God's love never fails. He is the rock on which we stand. He cannot be shaken. He cannot be broken. He cannot be distracted. He is there 100% of the time working in our lives for His glory. Amen. Amen. Okay. There are two types of people in this world, I've decided. You fall into one of them. You can make up your mind now. The first type of person loves surprises. Who loves surprises? Oh, I'll pray for you later. The rest of us hate surprises. Yes, you with me? I think probably points to control issues and fear and insecurity, but I'm okay with that. I do not like surprises. And know this, that in a surprising world, we're in the right camp, God is never surprised. Amen? In your everyday life, God is never surprised. You may be. Your life might have some very surprising moments in it. I've had a very surprising week. Some good surprises, some not so good surprises, but God wasn't surprised. And that's the truth, that's the fact, the kind of central point of my message this morning, that God is not surprised. Amen. The definition of surprise is intimately connected to the idea of acting in accordance with a set of rules. I like rules. I like lists. I like diaries. I like planning. I like knowing what's coming. And when those rules are broken, see, once it's planned and it's in the diary, you know, it's going to happen. When those rules are broken, surprise is the outcome. Yes? Anyone ever had their kind of daily routine broken, rudely interrupted by a surprise, whether it be a phone call or a nice surprise or a friend popping around, whatever? A surprise is the gap between what you were expecting to happen and what is actually happening. Got a great illustration for you of a good and a bad surprise. Very similar situation. Joe and Claire have just come back from their holiday, and they did the terrifying, I'm terrified about this moment, but they did the terrifying thing. They are at that point in their lives where they left their house being looked after by three teenagers, young people. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And I remember being around, I was there the day before they left, I think, and Claire was saying, and all I want is my house left exactly as I left it. I don't mind what you do while I'm away. Don't tell me. Just make sure the house is clean. And I was like, good luck with that. I remember being a teenager. But lo and behold, I hear they have perfect teenagers, amazing young people, blessed by God. And they came back and their house was spotless. That's great. That is a pleasant surprise. Amen. So my parents, on the other hand, went on holiday and left me when I was 16. really unwise thing to do. And they came back to not so much of a great outcome. They came back to, I wasn't a Christian at this point. Let me just put that preempt. Really wasn't. Broken beds, from jumping, that's all. Broken beds. Broken, randomly, doorknobs missing in the house. I don't know what happened, still to this day, I don't know what happened to the doorknobs. A terrorized dog, who I felt really bad for, she was terrorized. A broken stereo, broken window, and their daughter had been summoned to court as a witness slash victim of a crime. Yeah, all this happened in 2 weeks while they were away. They never left me again. But they came back. Even now, they're like, are you sure you're okay on your own? They came back to not so much of a great surprise. It wasn't what they were expecting at all. So what happens in the gap? You see, this is why I don't like surprises, because surprises do something to you physically, don't they? Now, there's somebody in this room who constantly picks on people when he's preaching to do examples and be hit by balls and stuff in games. And so I'm going to pick on him today, and he has no idea. Rich, thanks for volunteering. You can. Okay. Surprise! You're the star of the show. No, you have to stand up. Okay, so we are going to demonstrate to you now. No, it's just there. Surprise. We are going to demonstrate to you now what happens to your body physically when you are surprised, good or bad. Okay, this is why I'm against surprises. Okay, first of all, surprise is expressed in the face with the following features. You have to do all this at the same time. Okay? I can't multitask. Eyebrows that are raised so they become curved and high. Horizontal wrinkles across the forehead. You've got quite a lot of space there for wrinkles. There we go. Open eyelids. There we go. Look that way. Pupil dilation. I don't know if you can make yourself do that on purpose, but there we go. Dropped jaw. Excellent. We also have increased heart rate. Yeah. We have rapid breathing. Rapid. And increased brain activity as adrenaline rushes to your... Yeah, good try. Go and sit down. Okay, everybody give him a round of applause. All of these things all happening at the same time, which basically trigger the response in your body to fight or flight. If you've all heard of that situation before, yes. Whenever you have a surprise, good or bad, for some people, walking into a room and having a surprise birthday party thrown on them would... bring all these responses and the, I guess, the fight response in that you join in. You're like, yay! For me, it would be the opposite. I'd be like, I'm out of here. Bye. Goodbye. I don't know who you're celebrating. Don't do surprises at all. Oh, not good. How can that be good? There are events happening in this world, good and bad, every single day in your life, every single day, that can be a good or a bad surprise to you. Amen? I need to break this. Got into a bit of a habit of first thing in the morning waking up and going, oh, I'm just going to have a look on Twitter, see what happened last night or in the world. And I'll have a look on Facebook. And lo and behold, this is bad. Do not do this in the morning because you're not prepared. You're not fully awake. Was it Friday morning? Flicked on Facebook and the first thing I saw was a picture of a tractor that had made a big hole and made a large withdrawal from the bank on the high street in Lake and Heath. Like, what? I looked at it and was like, is it April 1st today? I don't quite know what's happening. It's a surprise. It's a surprise. But what is important is our reaction to these surprises, good or bad in our life. In fact, it's different than that. Do we react to a surprise or do we respond to a surprise? There's a difference. A reaction is like the reaction of surprise. It's instant. It's like, bam, you can't really control it. Your heart's beating, your eyes are wide, your mouth's dropped, all those things at the same time, and you have this kind of panic going on. That's a reaction. Or do we respond? Do we just kind of go, whoa, okay, let it happen, take a breath, regroup, and respond? Generally, we react and we panic out of fear, out of the unknown. What am I going to do? How am I going to cope? How am I going to fix this? What's going to happen next? How am I going to pay for this? We react to something negative, don't we, in that way? We respond with faith. And where does our faith come from? It comes from the rock on who we stand. Amen? Moments of surprise are those moments where you discover how firm your foundation is, how deep your roots go down, and how big your faith is, how well you know the God on whom you stand. Amen? Surprises are great opportunities in teaching us to become more like Jesus. They're great opportunities because they test us. They test what's in your heart, don't they? If you have something negative happen to you, like a couple of weeks ago, a guy drove at the back of Rich in the car, obviously, and, you know, bam, hit, surprise, instant. How do you cope with that? Do you get out the car and start ranting and raving and screaming about your car and blah, 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 getting angry? Or do you take a breath and you go, wow, is everyone okay? Let's work this out. It's just a car at the end of the day. You know what I'm saying? Like a tall tower in an earthquake, when a surprise, something unexpected, unpredictable happens, if you are planted down deep, if you are standing on firm foundations, you're going to rock. We all rock. That's okay. It's okay to rock. And a few cracks might appear in the perfect facade that we put on every day when we go about our life. A few cracks might appear. But are you going to crumble? Are you going to fall? Not if you're standing on God. He is the rock, the unshakable, the unsurpassable. We're going to read from chapter 13 of Exodus. We're going to Moses this morning. And the Lord really just led me to this kind of episode in the journey of the Israelites. We're going to read quite a lot of scripture, but I think that's good. Yeah? Excellent. So I'm going to read from verse 17 of chapter 13 of Exodus. And this is where the Israelites have left. The actual Exodus has happened. They've had the Passover meal and they've left Egypt. And they're now going wherever God tells them. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped to Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. So here we have the Israelite people, freshly delivered, miraculously rescued from an awful life of slavery and oppression. They are being led through the desert towards, you know, on the edge of the wilderness by an amazing pillar of cloud, an amazing column of fire towards their destiny. God had done that. God had taken them out. God had actually told them quite a lot of what was going to happen. You know, go, get ready, be ready for battle, go dressed like this. Things are going to happen, but we're not going this way. We're going to go this way. Follow me. God had done it. He'd prepared them. He'd led them. He had not failed them. He'd got them this far. But they are people. They are people. And I think what quickly begins to happen, as we will see, is they do that thing that we can so often do, is that they began to get comfortable very quickly. Even though they were walking through the wilderness, not settling anywhere, not a particularly easy life, so much better than where they were before, praising God for the miracle and the provision and the protection that he'd provided them with, they soon began to get comfortable in that. The miracle that once astounded them just became, oh yeah, that was good. They began to settle in the supernatural, and it began to lose a little bit of its super and became natural. Isn't that amazing? Even though God was there. The Christian life, you see, is a journey, just like these Israelites were on. It's a journey, and it's one that we can never settle on. We're constantly moving, constantly growing, constantly changing and transforming into a more Christ-like person. Amen. Every test, every surprise, every lesson, every blessing that you receive is in order for God's glory to be shown through you as you become more like his son. So we shouldn't be surprised when these things begin to happen. Chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, I think that's how you say it, between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants were changed towards the people, and they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. Wow, that was a lot of soldiers, a big, massive enemy army rushing towards where the Israelites were going. But isn't it interesting that they were going to exactly where God had told them to? God had said to Moses, okay, actually there was no actually, because God doesn't change his mind. It was on his plan. He said, Moses, I want you to turn back. I want you to go this way. We're not going around by the Philistines because you guys aren't ready for that battle yet. But we're going to go this way. Go and camp. And he was so specific to Moses, wasn't he? So specific, but very random as well. Has that ever happened to you? Where God suddenly speaks something very specific, but completely random and unexpected to you. An instruction. Go do something. Go bless someone. Go say this. Go change that. Go there. Don't go there. Go this way. Don't say that. All these things. But you know that God has spoken. To Moses, the instructions only made sense because they came from his father. They came from God, the Heavenly Father. If he'd written them down on paper and had a meeting with his team, say, all right, guys, we're going to do this and we're going to do this. We're going to turn back and, yeah, we're going to head towards this mountainous area where there's no way out. And we know that God's going to harden the hearts of Pharaoh. So, yeah, they're going to come and chase us, but we're going to go here. Do you think that would have passed the meeting? Yeah, that's a great idea, Moses. Let's go. No. He just went for it because God had spoken. Every step that God leads you on is never random. It's never an emergency. It's never a second plan. It's always completely necessary. He has a purpose and a plan for every step that you take when you follow him. The place that God told them to go was an impossible, weird place for people who were fleeing captivity to go to. I looked up these places geographically. Pi-Hahiroth was a mouth of like 5 or 6 rivers and gorges. It was like a rocky, mountainous, floody, fear of drowning place. We know there was a river there, don't we? We know what comes next. Migdol was a raised riverbed, so another like impossible thing to traverse, to get over. And this is my favorite. Baal Zephon, God sometimes makes me laugh, was literally called the mountain of the storm god. Like, it's not a friendly place. Not a friendly place to be going. And the storm god, Baal Zephon, was actually one of Pharaoh's favorites. And so I imagine when he saw where the Israelites were going, he thought, oh, great. Now my God's on my side. He'll sort them out. He'll get those Israelites. Little did he know. They were heading to where God had told them, this impossible, weird, randomly specific place. But because they obeyed, because they followed him, they were in the safest place possible. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, surprise, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no... Oh, you can just hear the whine, can't you? Oh, the English do it well. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Ugh, moany people. Even after the dramatic and amazing miracles that had literally just happened, you know, we're not talking years. I don't think at that point, it's still like days, weeks even, hours, even after that, seeing God miraculously provide for them, rescue them, deliver them. Even though God had practically spelled out pretty much what was going to happen, he told Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, he's coming after you, you know, move. Even though they knew that was happening, when the unexpected happened, the enemy came, the attack happened. What happened? They reacted. They panicked. They let fear in, and they let fear take a hold. Wow, we have to not be people that let fear in. Amen? Don't be people that react. Why did this happen so easily? Look at the posture of the people. The fact was that when the Pharaoh's army came, they had to look up, which says to me at that point, they weren't looking up. They were walking. They were marching, and at that point, they were tired. They were probably thirsty. They wanted a break. The kids were whining. The kids were like, are we there yet? Step one, step two. Are we there yet? Just a little further. You know, all of this was happening. They were laden down. They remember they were carrying their battle weapons, all their possessions. And they were just walking. just walking. I imagine up at the front near Moses, that was probably fun. He probably, you know, was keeping up the morale. But like thousands and thousands and thousands of people down the road, which is where I'd probably be, it's getting a bit harder. And they're like, well, where is Moses? What's happening? And they're looking down. I imagine the praying had kind of just gone to a, oh Lord, just let me get to the next step. Oh Lord, when are we going to get there? I imagine the praising had kind of stopped by that point. The singing and the worshipping had kind of just faded to a bit of a, oh, I'll just think about it in my head kind of thing. I imagine they were just focusing on one step forward, one step forward. They'd forgotten, hadn't they, what God had done, what God had said, and what God had said was going to happen. So when the enemy came, it was a surprise. And they looked up. And because they'd gone from a looking down position to a looking up position, they didn't see Moses, their leader. They didn't even see the pillar of fire and clouds that was leading them. They saw the enemy smack there in their face, bearing down on them, millions and millions of them, with their horses and their chariots and their whatever they spears and everything, intimidating them, bringing fear, telling them, we're going to get you. That is what they saw. That's what they saw. Wow. You know, one of the reactions to surprise physically in the body, and Rich couldn't really kind of do this one, automatically, is that your pupils dilate, and they dilate, that means they get bigger so that more light can get in. Because what we see in a moment of surprise, panic, is so important. We need to let as much light in as we possibly can. Amen? So when the enemy is standing there, and he's big, and he's scary, and the mountain is stormy and rocky and high, and you're thinking, how can I get over this, we need to be able to see the light. We need to be able to see our leader, our captain, Jesus Christ. Amen. Because that is who we have. That is who we have. The unshakable. Amen. The cornerstone. It can never be broken. He can never be removed. He can never be defeated. He not only is the victory, he has the victory. He lives and breathes it. He spells victory. And the enemy knows that. So we need to look to him. Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work in you today. Amen. We've already seen that today. Pastor said God was doing some stuff today in the worship. I felt it too. Something was shifting. The Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent. Amen. You don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to talk about it. You don't need to tell that mountain how scary and how big it is. Just ignore the mountain. Look to Jesus. And tell, actually, the one thing you can tell the mountain is how big your God is. So that mountain, God of the storm God, you know nothing. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts and his chariots and his horsemen. And you know the end of the story. The people may have been surprised to see Pharaoh's chariots and armies, but God wasn't. The people may have been surprised to see this attack happening so quickly after something so miraculous and amazing had happened, but God wasn't. We may be shocked to our core and broken to our heart, in our heart, when we see the events and the attacks and the different things that are happening in this world, but God isn't surprised. Amen? God is not surprised. And he is the God of the mountain. He's the God of the storm. He's the God of the world. Amen. Not even this. I got this picture, you know, of when you get surprised and all these things happen to your face and your body and all of that. But, you know, on the face of God, when God looks down in the morning and he scrolls at Facebook, he doesn't need to scroll at Facebook, but you know what I mean. He kind of like opens, does he sleep? Whatever. He sees what's happening and it's a big surprise and a big shock. Do you know what? There's not even a twitch on his face. Not even a little raise of half an eyebrow. Because he knows. God knew Pharaoh's heart. He knew what Pharaoh was going to do. Didn't surprise him. Didn't surprise him. But know this. Not only does God know the hearts of the world, he knows the hearts of all of his people. He knows the hearts of everything. We have to flip it. Because God's ultimate aim is for him to be known. for him to be known, his glory to be shown, his will to be revealed, and his name to be lifted high. That is why the surprise is coming. That is why the attacks happen. Why? For God's glory. Because God will get the glory, and we have to stand on that. Every single day we have to stand on it. God, I did not expect that to happen. I did not think that could possibly happen to me. I did not think anyone was capable of doing anything like that. But God, you were not surprised, and you will get the glory. Look around in the aftermath. Amen. Come on. Here's a good God. Just look around in the aftermath of the things that have happened recently. You know, in Manchester and that awful fire. But look around in the rubble and in the chaos. The great things. Just the sparks of things that are happening. The love that's being shown. The provision that people are making. The unity that is coming out of that. The truth that is being spoken out of those horrible things. That to me is God. That's Jesus doing his thing. Love always wins. Yes, amen. I know this, that God has got your back. If we read on a little bit in that scripture there, when the enemy was coming down, what did God do? God moved the pillar of cloud that was in front of the Israelites, and he moved it round to the back of them. So not only did they have the light, but they had the fire in the dark behind them. God has got your back. Yeah. Amen? Whatever happens, God has got your back. In fact, he's got your back before you even know you need him at your back. He has got your back. If he has positioned you, if he has placed you, if he has asked you to do something, if he has given you a purpose, a task, anything, he has equipped you for that, and he has got your back for the task. Amen? So when the surprise attacks come, the diversions, the randomly specific requests from God that have an ultimate purpose, when those come, God has got your back. Don't take your eyes off him, which is really confusing because he's now behind you, but you get what I mean. The Passion Translation, I've been reading a lot of the Passion Translation, and it talks about the presence of God being wrap around. It's a wrap around presence of God. I kind of think of it like cling film, you know, like this. It's all over you. You cannot escape it. You know what cling film's like? Oh my goodness. If it starts like sticking on your hands and on the bit of food that you don't want it to stick on, it's there. You can't get it off. It's there forever. It's a wraparound presence. Hold your position. The Israelites, they were told not to panic. Don't panic. Don't fear. Stand firm. Hold. Sometimes we just need to hold, you know, just wait. I'm really, really don't like tense movies. Lord of the Rings, anyone watch Lord of the Rings? Like, there's a moment just before the massive battle happens in one of them, all of them, and you can just see, like, the armies, and they're just waiting. They're just holding for the captain's command to go and fight or do whatever. And it's so tense. I can't watch it. I can't even move out of this position. So tense. Hold. Hold and wait. Respond with faith. Don't panic with fear. Wait for him to do something awesome. You see, at the end of the story, and you know it, don't you? They crossed over on dry land. You know, it was so dry, there wasn't even any mud. It was so dry, their feet didn't even get dirty from the mud. And we know that because when the Pharaoh's chariots went over, they got muddy and they got stuck in the mud. Where did that come from? That's weird, because the Israelites were fine. They didn't even get muddy. That's a big deal. That's how much God's love wraps around you and protects you and provides for you and gets you through whatever storm, surprise, is coming. And when they got across... when they got across, and I really believe we began to sing a new song this morning. Exodus 15:13, a song arose from the people. You can read it. Verse 13, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The steadfast, unshakable, unmovable, unbreakable, unending, unconditional love of God is what is going to get you through this life. The word steadfast means to stand firm. And in a shaky, unpredictable, intimidating, sometimes unstable, sometimes surprising life, one thing never changes. One thing never ends. And that is the steadfast love of God. Amen. 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 Be blessed. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Word. Word.